I appreciate your approach to worship. I appreciate Kelton lingering in the presence of God. I'm very impressed with what the Lord is doing in you as a worship leader, not just a person who plays worship music. And so that's important. Thank you, Pastor Aaron, for inviting me to come. Pastor Kelly, for bringing me on Friday night for the men's evening. For those who don't know, we got kicked out of here because a tornado was hanging around. So, you know, Steve asked me to finish up my message from that night. I'm not going to do that. I'll give you just like a brief. So I talked about some people, how in Scripture it said that when Jesus approached the village of Bethsaida, there were some people who brought a blind man before him and begged Jesus to touch him. So Jesus did it his way. He took him out of that village, out of the system that had been built for him to remain blind, and brought him healing. Then I talked about the man that was lowered through the roof of the building so he could be placed at Jesus' feet. And it said there were some men, so some people, who brought this man to Jesus' feet. And it's important, and the message I was getting to the church was, it's important for us to not try to catch audience with Jesus unless we've got somebody that we're gonna bring before his feet. That we're some people who we desire to be in the presence of Jesus, but if there's somebody who has a greater need, we need to make sure they're getting to the feet of Jesus. And part of my story that I was gonna share was part of my own testimony of as a teenager, I went through some episodes of abuse, sexual abuse at the hands of a man from our church. And I was tormented for so long, and there were some people who pulled me aside and said, we see that Jesus wants to do something in you. And so they begged Jesus to heal me, to bring me healing, to bring me clarity in my life. And not that they didn't have their own issues to face, but they were willing to say, we want Jesus to touch you. And they're actually here. I don't know if anybody knows them. I'm gonna make you stand up. This is Pastor J.E. and Pastor D.D. Trevelyan. They are teaching pastors at West Des Moines Open Bible Church. When I was 18, she pulled me aside and said, there's something wrong and Jesus needs to heal you. And it's been a process of healing from then. And she even spoke into me. She said, you're going to have a smoking hot wife. And she's here too. So she's here, and we brought our minis with us. So if you get a chance, get to meet Jennifer, Alex, Lydia, and Henry. I'm blessed to be able to bring them with me today. I'll just say this. You can feel the presence of God in this place. In this house, you can feel the presence of God. Friday night when I walked in, I came early. I mean, like, I came 2 hours early. And the guys were downstairs in the kitchen, and they were rowdy in the kitchen, praising God and getting ready. And but just to know that this church has been bathed in prayer and everybody's getting ready, I don't think it's for what God is going to do. I think it's what he's currently doing, and he's accelerating it. Like, he turned up the heat here at Sunshine. One of the visions that we have in our church, First Church of Tumwa, I'll just say I've been the pastor there for almost 7 years. It'll be 7 years in May. And our church had to go through massive transformation and massive transition away from an old wineskin to a new wineskin. And because we're asking the Lord for the new wine, the new presence, the new power of his Spirit. And so we had a lot of transition and change to do. And one of those is we had to change our vision for our church and I think this fits for Sunshine as well. We want to be the place where the Spirit of God loves to dwell. That's really our prayer. And so everything we do in our ministry, in our fellowship, everything points to that as the goal. So when we have fellowship, it's not just we're going to get together and pig out. We're going to get together and we're going to talk about the things God is doing. Instead of just scheduling a potluck because that's what you do on that Sunday, we're going to schedule some time where we're actually going to get together and testify of what God is doing. Our men's ministry, our women's ministry are focused on, we're going to get into the Word of God so we can experience the presence of God, so we can be the place where God dwells, so when people see what God is doing here, they're going to turn and come to the Lord. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean they're going to come into our church. That means that when they see what God is doing in me, when I'm walking in the streets, when I'm in the store, wherever I am, they're going to stop me and say, whatever you have, that's what I want. That I can be the place where the Spirit of God loves to dwell. And so that's really where I feel like God is leading his church. Pastor Aaron and I meet with a couple of other pastors online every Tuesday and just talk about what God is doing in our churches. And it sounds like across the country, God is doing the same thing. He's drawing hearts deeper in worship. He's bringing people that others maybe had considered hopeless and, you know, junkies are getting delivered and set free. We're seeing bodies that have been broken, healed and restored. We're seeing marriages that are near the end suddenly in passion and on fire again. Why? Because the presence of God has touched them. When you desire the presence of God, you're going to experience a few different things. You're probably going to feel hope, joy, peace, a new kind of love. You'll find community. I love that community at your altar. There was actually one young lady, I don't know where you are, but during worship, before there was an invitation, she's like, I just got to be in the community of the altar. So she found herself up here crying out to God. It's time that the church returns the fire of God to the altar. And that we not try to manipulate it, we not try to force it, but instead we just allow the fire of God to burn and allow people to come to him. We're also going to find the manifest presence of God when we physically experience his power. That's what Aaron was really alluding to earlier. I'm going to talk about, here to begin, just the manifestation of the presence of God. So the word manifestation, actually right now there's a big trend of where you manifest things. Anybody fallen for this? Because it's nonsense and I'll pray for you. Because there's this idea that if I just think about something long enough, I will manifest it into my life. And people believe they're getting wealthy because they're manifesting it, or they're manifesting their perfect spouse. How many of y'all have a perfect spouse? Yeah. Okay. Well, it's still really early for you, so it's good. I have a perfect spouse. She's smoking hot, like I said. And but there are people who believe, I'm going to manifest this perfect experience in my life. I'm going to manifest. I'm just going to want it into being. And that's just nonsense. We can't manifest anything in our lives. The only one who can truly manifest in our lives is God. And that's what we're going to look at, the manifestation. So the definition for manifestation is the act of disclosing what is secret, unseen, or obscure. So discovery to the eye or to the understanding, the exhibition of anything by clear evidence. So in other words, manifestation, what God does is he manifests himself into the physical realm. He's spirit coming into the physical realm. Larry Sparks, he's one of the authors of The Fire That Never Sleeps, but I read his book, Pentecostal Fire. And it says this, a manifestation is simply a sign of the Spirit's supernatural work in the life of a person. It's just the sign that the Holy Spirit's at work. That's what a manifestation is. So wherever the Holy Ghost has the right of way, the gifts of the Spirit will be in manifestation. How many of y'all have said that we want the Holy Spirit to be in the right of way? Right of way means that he gets the turn. He gets to take the lead. Smith Wigglesworth says it this way, wherever the Holy Ghost has the right of way, the gifts of the Spirit will be in manifestation. And where these gifts are never in manifestation, I question whether he is present. So that tells us every time we get into the presence of God, we should physically feel his presence. The manifestation of the Holy Spirit is evidence that God is in the place. There are multiple instances where God manifested his presence before mankind, and those that were touched by his power changed their lives. So that means that the Holy Spirit manifestation is transformational. When God touches human flesh, I'm just telling you, something will happen. Toronto, the church in Toronto, Pastor John Arnott states it this way. The miracle of the Holy Spirit encounter is not someone falling down or shaking. Those are awesome. The miracle is that when God touches someone, that person doesn't explode. It's a miracle that when the power of God touches us in our sinful nature, in our flesh, it's amazing when the Holy Spirit touches us that we don't just explode, because he has the power to cause us to explode. But when his power touches us, the miracle is that we can live through it. In my own life, these are my experiences. These aren't things that I've read or made up. When the Holy Spirit has come over me, he manifests in ways that are great for me, that are too great for me to contain. So he fills in and floods out beyond what I can even stand. There have been times that I've laughed and times when he's broken me down into tears. I've wept in his presence when overcome with awe. I have fallen to the ground with the weight of his love for me. I have shaken in his presence as a result of conviction, shaking things loose into repentance. There have been times I've felt heat rush over my body and other times that I feel like ice water is running across my skin, acknowledging that he is touching me. When I pray, I speak in tongues and I wait for him. I've laid hands on the sick and he has manifested as the healer through me. There are times I am overcome with emotions, and I want you to understand this. God has designed us with emotions so we can feel his presence. Now, we must be cautious to not pursue the emotional highs, but we also can't be so cautious that we refuse access to our emotions. Because each and every manifestation is evidence that someone greater than me is at work in my life. So who am I to deny access to the Holy Spirit? Who am I to give limits and try to box him in and say, well, you can't move this way or you can't move that? Because I am nothing but willing to be filled with the Holy Spirit and feel his manifest presence. We should all be entering into, not just into church, but into our private times with the Lord when we're reading the word, when we're in worship, when we're in prayer. We should be entering that phase, that point of our day saying, I want to be filled with your presence in a manifested way, in a tangible way, in a way that I can feel it. We must find ourselves unafraid of the manifested presence of God. The manifested presence of God, it held back the Red Sea. The presence of God crumbled the walls of Jericho. It filled the holiest place with fire. It raised Jesus from the dead, and his job is to guide us into all eternity. If it weren't for the manifested presence and power of the Holy Spirit, the Israelites' bones would be on the banks of the Red Sea, and we would be completely lost to death. Without the manifested presence of God. Larry Sparks, in his book, Pentecostal Fire, says again, read through the Psalms and prophetic books and you will be confronted time after time with language that illustrates what happens when God comes down. The earth responds, it trembles, it shakes, mountains bow, hills melt like wax. And if creation responds to the move of God, how much more will the human flesh respond? See, God created the earth, but his heart is for us. And if the earth that does not have a heart can respond to the touch of God, how much greater are we called to respond? As true believers in Christ, we cannot deny the Holy Spirit's space to manifest his presence and power. We have to be willing to walk with discernment to ensure that this is holy ground. We must walk humbly with anticipation to let God move as he sees fit. So in other words, what we say is this, God, it's on your terms, it's not on mine. I'm gonna let you make the rules and we're gonna follow your way. I'm gonna let you decide how this works and how this looks. I'm not going to try to put a limit on what you can do, but instead I'm gonna go limitless with you. Being able to say, I'll do it on your terms. So let's just pray that right now. Let's close our eyes. God, we pray that this is all on your terms, that you would manifest in this place to bring about healing, to bring purpose, to bring power, to bring evidence of your love. We see in Jeremiah 24:7, Lord, the scripture says this, I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. So God, give us the heart to desire you and all that you are and all that you have. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, at the end of service, the altars, again, are always going to be opened, I'm guessing. I think that's how it works. And so there are people who are trained and prepared to pray with you, but there's going to be time to pray to receive what the Holy Spirit has in mind. So let's look just for a little while at Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. It says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, say suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So we're going to talk briefly about the first two manifestations, and then we're going to talk a little bit more about the final two. But in the upper room, the disciples are together 10 days after Jesus has ascended. He has told them, I want you to go wait in Jerusalem. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. Here they are. The Holy Spirit has arrived. It says they were all together in one place. And we need to understand that's not just a geographical statement. It meant that they were all in unity in spirit. They were all leaning into Jesus said these words, so we're going to hang on to Jesus' words. They were seeking the Holy Spirit. Now, what I love is their dedication and commitment, because Jesus said, go wait in Jerusalem, but he didn't say how long it was going to take. He said that to 500 people. Now, 120 people stayed in the upper room that amount of time. But they were committed. It was 10 days in the room with the same people. How many of y'all could spend 10 days in one room with 120 people? No, way too many social touches. That's a thing these days. Way too many social touches. But 10 days. But what we understand is this: Jesus didn't tell them how long they were going to wait. They could have waited 10 years. They didn't know how long it was going to take. But they waited 10 days. And the sound of heaven like a mighty rushing wind, and the Spirit of God divided like tongues of fire and rested on each person there. Strong manifestations of the Holy Spirit that they witnessed as they were together. But something we got to notice is those are both external manifestations. Up to this point, the Holy Spirit has always been an external being in their faith. Jesus talked about them receiving the Holy Spirit. Jesus talked about the Comforter would come. Jesus talked about the Advocate would come, the one who would guide them. He talked about the promise of the Father. But up until this point, it was an external source. They had heard Jesus teach. They had the stories of the Old Testament Holy Spirit moving and appearing in fire or cloud. But their senses were on high alert. Imagine if you were in that room and suddenly you could hear heaven. You could hear heaven. It would sound like a mighty rushing wind. Now, the best thing I can imagine is this, because we see in scripture over and over again, it says that the temple is filled with singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord, back and forth. The angels are singing it back and forth. And we're told that when we're in heaven, we're gonna give praises to God. There will be praises lifted for all of eternity. We say 24/7, that's our human restrictions, because there's not gonna be 24 or seven when we're there. It's just gonna be for eternity. There's not gonna be record of time. But in that space, they sing holy, holy, holy back and forth. And that's what was the mighty rushing wind that they heard that day. Is imagine the millions in heaven singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. When you get that many people singing, I'm sure it sounds like a mighty rushing wind. Just the other night when we were here, we had 150 guys. And after worship was over, man, I was excited. I was pumped up. So I said, guys, for about 10 seconds, we're just going to scream. Well, I didn't say scream. I said, we're going to shout, because shout sounds more manly, right? But we're going to shout. And I'm telling you, I was standing up here towards the front and they started shouting and I had to come and stand back by Kelton because it got getting louder and louder and louder. And it sounded like it was going to blow the roof off this place. And then a tornado warning went off. And so I don't know. I probably shouldn't have used those words. That's where we came into trouble. But it sounded like a wind blowing through here. And it got so loud. And I imagine that's what they were experiencing in the upper room. It's just the rush of worship flooding into the room like a mighty wind. Now, scripture doesn't say that's the sound they heard. It says they heard the sound of a mighty rushing wind. But everywhere we read in scripture, the sound of heaven is worship. Everywhere else. So they were hearing heaven. And then they began to see heaven. So it said that tongues of fire separated and rested upon each one of them. Came and rested on each one. Steve, why don't you come here for a second? You can stay just right over here. So when I was a kid, we always did the flannel graphs. Anybody remember those? Yeah. So did some of y'all use those when you taught Sunday school? That's so sweet. All right. So I imagine, because when I was a kid, it was a tongue of fire that came and settled on each one of them, and it looked like this. Right? And it was a flannel graph, so it didn't move. So I always pictured in my head, it kind of went like this. It flickered a little bit like this. And that's what I always thought it was. But as I was studying this scripture, I'm thinking the Holy Spirit came so that they could do what Jesus did. So, and he was commissioning them to go and make disciples of all nations. They would be filled with the Holy Spirit. They would baptize others. They would travel and deliver the gospel. So I imagine what happened was this, was there might've been a little tongue like right here on top of his head. Cause like, hey man, you need the thoughts of the Holy Spirit right here, just like this. But then also you need the, there were tongues of flames I think that went on their ears. You need to hear the voice of God. Maybe there was a tongue that rested on his mouth. You need to speak the gospel. Maybe it rested on his feet because you're gonna walk a long distance. You're gonna need the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe it was on his hands because you're gonna lay hands on the sick and see them healed. You're gonna cast out demons in my name. What if they were covered head to toe with little tongues of fire? Because it doesn't say there was one on each one of them. It just said the fire of God was in the room and it divided among them. So what if they were walking fire pillars up in that room as they're worshiping? See, we've got to get outside of what we think makes sense and start looking at what God says makes sense. Because he didn't just send the top of Steve's head, his whole body consumed in fire in that upper room. That was the manifestation that we saw was the tongues of fire divided among them. What we see in the Old Testament, the fire of God, it burned away impurities, it consumed the offering, it empowered the place where it fell, and it was the place of worship. So when we think about tongues of fire falling, we have to stop and consider when the Holy Spirit rests on us, he burns away impurities, receiving our offering of worship and empowering us to be his temple. So that's good. That's good. We can hear heaven and we can see heaven. That's what they're experiencing right there. They were anointed and appointed. I don't know about you, but the Holy Spirit, when I received the Holy Spirit, he started to change the way I thought and the way I saw things. I could start hearing the voice of God. I had the boldness to be able to walk into situations under the Spirit of God, under the power of God. He consumed my impurities and empowered me for his promises. There's something about it. That's what we should be experiencing here. That's what we should experience. Every time we come together to worship, if we can get all together on one page, all in one place, meaning that where our minds are unified to this thought, I just want what Jesus wants. And the Holy Spirit comes and we can start to feel these manifestations of God. Wouldn't it be something just suddenly you could hear the choir in heaven singing? Man, they're all in tune. Woo! Wouldn't it be something if you just started to feel the fire of God on your life and it was you could see it? You could see the fire of God. That's what I desire. I want to be consumed by the Holy Spirit. A man on fire. So let's look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus didn't say that they would only witness the Holy Spirit. He didn't just say they would see the external Holy Spirit or encounter the Holy Spirit. He said they would be empowered by the Holy Spirit. When he comes upon them, they would receive power. The Holy Spirit is not to be observed. Now catch this. The Holy Spirit is to be absorbed. A lot of times I hear people talk about, well, I saw this happen when I was a kid, or I've seen this happen in churches. We can't just talk about what we've observed the Holy Spirit doing. We must absorb the Holy Spirit so we can have power to fulfill his plans for our lives, so we can fill the earth with his kingdom to the glory of the Father. 1 Corinthians 6:19 reminds us that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, created to be where he dwells, where he lives, where he reigns. If you're a homeowner, when you sign those papers saying, I'm gonna own that space, you don't live in the front yard. You don't come up to the property and stop short. When you claim your deed and you claim your place, you move in and you make it yours. You move in and you make it yours. What doesn't belong, you get rid of it. What doesn't belong to you, you get rid of it. When I moved into my first house, I had finally settled on, I was 28 years old. I figured I'd never get married. So I bought a sports car and a house. And I got married like 6 months later. Like it was pointless. But anyway, so I bought the house, I bought the sports car. But when I moved into my house, the old guy that I bought it from hadn't moved out yet. So I had to move his stuff to the basement and move my stuff in. And it was just really convoluted because some of his stuff got left in places. And eventually I'm looking at furniture and going, I don't remember ever buying that. So I have to throw it away. No, it wasn't bad furniture, but it wasn't mine. It didn't belong there anymore. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He doesn't want to live in the front yard. He wants to consume and take over and live inside to empower you to live the life he's called you to live. I love when the Holy Spirit rests on us. But his intent was never to rest upon us, but to dwell in us. See, verse 4 says, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Filled with the Holy Spirit. This means that every one of them in that room was full of the Holy Spirit, completely full. It doesn't say that he filled some of them. It doesn't say that he touched some of their lives, but they were completely full. Baptism of the Holy Spirit comes at the time of salvation when the Lord covers you and begins to work within you. But being filled with the Holy Spirit is where he gains access to all places and fills them up with his glory. The filling brings all the power, all the freedom, all of the callings, the characteristics, the gifts, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and downloads them into us. So everything the Holy Spirit has, this is what happens. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, everything the Holy Spirit is called to do and called to be gets downloaded into you. Now, that does not mean that you become the Holy Spirit for somebody else. I've tried that. It doesn't work. But it means that you get to walk in his calling. His calling is what? To continually draw attention back to the Father. His characteristics do what? They draw us back to the Father. His fruit does what? It's evidence of the Father because I'm drawn to the Father. Like everything the Holy Spirit does draws us back to the Father. So when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, he begins to transform things and turn things around. See, he has transforming power. One of the greatest definitions of revival that I've seen, and it's kind of become our definition of revival at our church, is from Dr. Kim Owens in her book, The Doorkeepers of Revival. If you haven't read it, I would recommend it. But it says this, revival is the sustained presence and power of God that results in transformation. Here's what I've learned. What the Holy Spirit fills, he transforms. What the Holy Spirit fills, he transforms. So if there are things in your life that you're like, man, I want the Holy Spirit. I just don't know if I can do this and have the Holy Spirit. Go to the Holy Spirit, let him fill you up, and he's gonna transform those things. He's gonna take care of those things. It's, you know, my dad says it this way. It's like taking a shower before you take a bath. It doesn't make any sense. So we don't have to get clean before we go to the Holy Spirit. We come to the Holy Spirit like filthy rags, and he can transform us into robes of righteousness for his glory. Something to understand, and I want us to lean in here. When the Holy Spirit comes in power, it's for a purpose. Now, I love when the Holy Spirit manifests himself in my life. I love to spend time on the carpet. I do. I love to cry before the Lord. I love to laugh. I love to have that great experience and even feel him in my emotions. But it's not for me that the Holy Spirit manifests himself. The Holy Spirit manifests himself and moves in our lives so we can be about the Father's business. We're called to seek and save the lost like Jesus did. We're called to build the kingdom of God like Jesus said. We're called to lift Jesus higher. We're called to surrender our old self to Jesus and pick up our new selves and keep moving. Every time the Holy Spirit manifests, it reveals just how much God loves us because he can take a broken vessel, restore it, and fill it to overflowing for his glory. So in the upper room, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to speak in other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave utterance. Now, I like I said before, I speak in tongues. There are different reasons to speak in tongues. This instance, this was one of those things that Open Bible used to have in our statement of faith that this was the initial evidence of baptism of the Holy Spirit or being filled with the Holy Spirit. And we've since changed that because this was a very direct purpose for speaking in tongues. Now, we believe that when the Holy Spirit moves, we speak in tongues. If you don't speak in tongues, I want you to lean in and ask the Holy Spirit, is that the gift you have for me? Because that's the gift that I want, because it takes you to a different level in your prayer walk, takes you to a different place in your prayers. But what it did in this moment, it revealed a supernatural moment of manifestation of the Holy Spirit indeed. See, the disciples were told they would be filled with power and go to the nations. Then when the Holy Spirit falls on them, fills them, they begin to speak in tongues that happen to be the language of the people of the nations they were being sent to. See, I've learned this. There's no coincidence in the Holy Spirit. See, he didn't give them tongues that they weren't going to need. He gave them tongues for the people who were just sitting in earshot that needed to hear the glory of God. Because Acts chapter 2, verses 5 and 6 says, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them in his own language. See, God didn't take educated men and women and tell them, go tell them what you know. What it says is he filled the men and women who did not have the power to speak their languages on their own. He poured his word out through them in their own language. Jesus said the Holy Spirit would do this. John 14, 26 says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. In that moment, when they were ready for the Holy Spirit, he taught them how to speak another language. And bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. They learned how to speak in tongues because the Holy Spirit gave them utterance so they could speak it. So they could speak to these foreign countries, so they could speak in these languages. Can I tell you something about the people that were in the upper room? Later on, it says, aren't these the Galileans? For those who don't know, Galileans weren't really known as being very bright. One of our pastors on staff, Pastor Paul, he says, he calls them the fools in the upper room because to everybody else, they were foolish. They weren't educated. As a matter of fact, they were overlooked, but that's who Jesus chose. Jesus likes to take the foolish things and confound the wise. I'm just telling you right now, the fact that I am a pastor, the fact that I can read the word and understand it, the fact that I can do what I do based on my grades from Bible college is a miracle. Am I right? Yeah, Aaron and Wendy are both like, yeah, we never thought this was gonna happen. Like, church janitor, cool. Church pastor, not so sure. Like, I've done both. But the Holy Spirit gave them utterance so they could get about the business Jesus called them to do. When the Holy Spirit falls, he fills you with your purpose. When they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they became vessels that he flowed through. Verse 11b says, we hear them telling in our own languages the mighty works of God. Isn't that something? When they learned the language that they were speaking, let me just tell this. They didn't learn the language, but they had the language. They didn't speak anything but the word of God. Nothing else. It says, we're hearing them tell in our own languages the mighty works of God. They didn't say anything senseless. All they could do was talk about the mighty works of God. I want that said about me. That when I open my mouth, they see the mighty works of God. And that they want nothing else but the mighty works of God in their lives. That should be our desire. Holy Spirit, fill me so that the world sees you. What if we became invisible, but the Holy Spirit was very much seen? What if when people looked at you, they saw Jesus at work before they saw you? I think that's what we're called to do. I think that's who we're called to be. But I'll show you something powerful about this situation. Like, why speaking in tongues was such a big deal? Because in Genesis 11, there was a place called Babel. And the people came together with one language and devised a plan to make their name great in the earth. In other words, they're like, God is cool. I think we could be up there with God. I think we could do that. So they came together in their own language. They built a tower to heaven to establish a God-like place. But God, knowing their plans, separated them. But the humility Oh, let me hang up just a second here. But God, knowing their plans, confused their language and scattered them. Their pride and disobedience brought them disconnect. See, that's what happened in Genesis chapter 11. Their pride and disobedience brought them disconnect. But now in Acts chapter 2, the power of God is spoken in all of those languages, bringing connection and unity back under God. All of them in that moment heard the mighty things of God in their own language. See, God divided them in their languages and then united them in their languages by the power of the Holy Spirit. I love how God works, because the very things that can separate us, God brings to unite us. I've traveled quite a bit. Actually, I've spent more vacation time with Aaron than with my wife on those two trips, Costa Rica and to Thailand. I've heard different languages, but there's really something powerful. And I went to France with Miss Arelli back there with our Global Missions Board. And what's really powerful is in any language, when worship starts and they start declaring the beauty of God, you don't have to know the language because you feel the Spirit. You recognize the Spirit of God. You recognize the power of worship, so people from every nation and tongue can worship God together, because the Spirit has brought back unity and connected us again. There were some that mocked the disciples, but many came to know Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. See, the pride of Babel separated them, but the humility of the disciples brought them back together. The Holy Spirit always brings unity when we humbly accept him back into our lives. They spoke in other tongues, filled with the Holy Spirit, so the message of Jesus could reach the nations. Folks, this was the birth of the church. That moment was the birth of the church, where the world would gain access to the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit. See, when the Holy Spirit fills us and manifests in power, new life always follows. New life always follows where the Holy Spirit is poured out. See, being filled with the Holy Spirit empowers and equips us to do what God calls us to do. I see in scriptures the disciples traveled to these nations and preached. I don't see anywhere that they needed to have an interpreter. I want you to catch this. They traveled to those nations speaking the gospel, but it doesn't ever say they needed somebody to translate for them or interpret for them. So my guess is that they were empowered and equipped by the Holy Spirit to speak through them, and they continued to speak. The Holy Spirit continued to speak through them even after that day. That means that still today, we can be filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered and equipped to serve his purpose. Can you come back up and just start to play something? See, in order to be filled with the Holy Spirit, something that we have to see is the disciples had to be completely emptied out and ready. If we want the manifested presence of God, we want to hear the winds of heaven. I'm ready to hear it. We want to see the fire of God fall and cover us and consume us. We want to be filled with the Holy Spirit so full that we have all of the Holy Spirit contained in us and flowing out of us. If we want to be prepared with our purpose, for them it was speaking in tongues. It could be speaking in tongues for you. But he manifested himself in that moment through them. In order for them to receive that, they had to be emptied out. I found that when the Holy Spirit pours in, things in our lives bubble to the surface. And as he pours in and pours in and pours in, it starts to pour out of us. Sometimes the nasty stuff pours out of us. Peter walked into that upper room with an attitude problem. He was the one who denied Jesus. He was the one who was so aggressive in his relationship with Jesus, he even tried to tell Jesus he was wrong once. Don't do that. Peter walked in with an attitude problem, but when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, his attitude shifted. And Peter is recognized as being the first disciple to stand outside in the street and give the first Jesus Christ gospel evangelistic message that led thousands to Christ. Peter is known as the one who stood before the Sanhedrin empowered to to deliver the gospel. Peter is attributed as being the one that when he walked the streets, they brought their sick out to the streets so even his shadow could pass by them and they would receive healing. See, Peter was transformed. He was filled. When the Holy Spirit fills us, he emptied us. But if we want to be the place where God loves to dwell, we must empty ourselves and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So this is a moment of surrender so we can be filled. I don't know anybody who doesn't have something, an area of trauma that yet has to be healed, an area of addiction that needs to be broken, a place of surrender so we can be filled. So the Holy Spirit can come in and do his work. This thing I know is the Holy Spirit filling isn't a one-time thing, but it's a continual process of being emptied out before the Lord and filled with him over and over and over again. So I'll just ask, what are you filled with? When we ask the Lord to fill us, does he see a vessel that is empty and ready, or does he still see one that's filled with all kinds of other stuff? Ephesians 5:18 says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to reckless indiscretion. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. The Apostle Paul is pointing out drunkenness, but I'd go further to say, don't get full of anything that draws you away from God, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Not a recommendation from Paul. It was a command for all who believe that they would be filled with the Holy Spirit and follow Jesus. So right now, I just encourage you, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Can we just close our eyes and just put our hands out before us and say, Lord, this is the time. This is a moment of surrender where I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If there are things in your life, this is a moment of surrender. We're going to take like 15 seconds and I want you to just pray. If there are things in your life that you're like, I want the Holy Spirit, but this thing I know is taking up space, I've got to surrender that. Just take these next 15, 20 seconds and give that to God. Just come on. I want to hear you praying before God. Lord, this place in my life needs to be emptied out so I can be filled. What I'm going to do is, if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit and you want to have that manifest presence of the Holy Spirit pour it out in your life, I want you to come. I want the prayer team to come and be ready. And I just want you to be ready. Say, whatever you have in store, Holy Spirit, that's what I want. God, whatever you have in store, that's what I want. I just want you to come and be ready. If that's you and you're saying, Holy Spirit, whatever you want, that's what I want. I want you to move in my life. I'm not going to hold back. I'm not going to be afraid to have your manifest presence. Just, I want you to come on up. Let's just spend this time in prayer. Don't hold back from the greatest things of the Holy Spirit.